We're going to be having a baby dedication a little bit later on in the service. And I was thinking about the whole concept of a baby dedication. You know, what is it? What's a baby dedication? What does it mean? In the church, we've come to the place now to where a baby dedication is nothing more than a religious exercise. It's just the thing that people think they're supposed to do. You know, well, I'm going to dedicate my baby. Have a baby dedication. Okay, why? And most parents can't answer that. Well, you know, just dedicate my baby. To who? To what? Well, you know, to God. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. And we have a sense of emotional relief when we go through the baby dedication, but we still don't understand what it represents. For one thing, a baby dedication does not represent or release salvation into the heart of the baby. Babies cannot be saved through a baby dedication. It's impossible. Likewise, there is no such thing as a baby baptism in Scripture. It does not exist in the Bible. Now, I know a lot of Christians get upset when you say things like that. A lot of, you know, faithful churchgoers will get upset when you say things like that. But I'll tell you what amazes me more now than it ever did before. It's how people want to defend things they believe, and yet there's nothing in Scripture about it whatsoever. It's not in there. Many people think that when you have a baby dedication and you baptize that baby, which is usually, you know, sprinkling with water, that the baby's now saved and going to heaven. And I'm not speaking exclusively of one particular religious organization. I'm just speaking in just general terms. You cannot get a baby saved simply by sprinkling with water and saying, baby dedication, and having somebody pray a prayer over the baby. It doesn't work. You know, the only thing that will save a person is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, babies are born with a sin nature. A lot of people fuss about that too. Well, they're so sweet and they're so innocent. Well, not when they, I mean, you just feed them and wait about an hour and see what happens, how sweet and innocent they are. You get a nose full of sweet and innocence. And there's nothing innocent or sweet about it. But when babies begin to get older, you know, those of you who are parents, let me just ask you a question. How many of you set your kids down when they were really, really young and said, okay, now, today mommy and daddy are going to teach you how to lie? No, you didn't have to do that. Lying comes naturally to a child. Why is that? It's because babies are born with a sin nature. Now, you know, we're taught otherwise. Or at least some people believe otherwise. There is a thing of innocence, though. When a child dies in innocence, God does not hold that child accountable. Because that child does not have the comprehension of right, wrong, sin, holiness. They have no idea, no clue. And out of the mercy of God, there is that innocence. And, you know, when I was raised, we were told about, you know, the age of accountability. That was a big term we used. The age of accountability. It's like, well, how old is the age of accountability? We wanted to know, because we wanted to know what we could get away with, you know, before we got to that one certain birthday. It's like, well, is it 12? Is it 18? Please tell me it's 18. Please tell me it's 18. Please tell me it's 21. Please tell me it's 50. I got a list of sin I want to commit, all right? So please tell me how old till I'm accountable. Well, you know what? That age of accountability, it comes earlier for some people than it does for others. There is not a calendar date. It's comprehension. It's understanding. And then a lot of people want to talk about, you know, God blessed us with this baby. That's not true. God never gave anybody a baby except Mary. You know, in the New Testament, that Mary. I'm not talking about your neighbor down the street. I'm the lady. God never gave anybody a baby except for Mary. She's the only one. Adam and Eve weren't even babies. They were created as full-blown adults. You say, well, if God don't give babies, then where do they come from? Okay. There's this big bird called a stork. He goes to the cabbage patch. The math is very simple. Man plus woman equals baby. We'll just kind of leave it at that. You know where babies come from. If you don't have the man and you don't have the woman, it don't happen.
Well, I can go down to the clinic and artificial. You still need a man.
You can artificial all you want, but you still, I mean, that's really false. Artificial. It's not, there's nothing artificial about it. It's real. Okay? It's just the two of you aren't in the present same room together. All right? I'm keeping this pretty safe here. All right? So without the man, without the woman, they ain't no baby. God has never given anybody a baby other than Mary, and even then, he needed her cooperation. He sent an angel. The angel revealed God's will to Mary. Mary thought about it, and she said, well, how's this going to work out? I mean, you know, there's no man, if you know what I mean. The angel said, don't worry about that. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. The power of God is going to be released upon you. You're going to get pregnant with the Son of God. Oh, and by the way, name him Jesus. So she thought for a moment, said, well, be it unto me according to thy word. And see, that's all God needed. And then Mary got pregnant. But other than that, it's always been the man and the woman. Always. And God has never forced that upon anybody. Here's why. In Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to turn to this. You can turn to 1 Samuel. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God said, you know, he'd already been talking about, let us make man in our image. But then he said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, he said, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, God took this creative ability. He put part of it in man and part of it in woman. And then he said, okay, from this point on, you guys be fruitful and multiply. It's up to you. I am no longer going to be forming anybody out of the dust of the ground, and I'm no longer going to be taking ribs and making women. All right? You guys take it from here. So God released to humanity the ability to create life. Now, this is where you're going to lose a lot of Christians. Only God can create life. Genesis chapter 1. Up until verse 28, that was true. But from verse 28 on, God had given to humanity the ability to create life. And he put half that responsibility on man and half that responsibility on woman. In other words, the burden does not lie totally on one person. Let that sink in. If you've got half the responsibility to create, then you've got half the responsibility to do the rest. And so here you have humanity with the ability to do something religion says can't happen, and that is human beings create life. But only because God said this is how it works. So the man and the woman join together, and they have a baby. And I can tell you this. You know, women that work the street corners and sell their bodies, get pregnant in the process, that's not because God was blessing them. A woman coming home from work gets raped, gets pregnant. God didn't bless that. Come on. No. And what's amazing is how every time there's a baby born, everybody says, look how God blessed us. No, look at the result of the union between a man and a woman. Now, God can work in the midst of it. But he did not bless that stuff. And whenever a couple makes a decision to have a baby, No. Whenever a couple makes a decision to be physically intimate, what they're actually doing is taking a big chance. And I've heard the stories. Well, I was on the pill, but I've even heard stories of the men who have gone to the doctor and, you know, had the scissors procedure. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, snip, snip. But guess what? Mama still got pregnant. Mama better have some answers. No, but that can happen. Well, we use protection, but, you know, it doesn't work. That can happen. Anytime two people join together, they're taking a chance. How many times have you heard the stories of, you know, I can believe it. I'm 45 years old. Next thing I know, I'm getting sick in the morning. What's going on? How'd that happen? You know how it happened. Don't be asking those questions. You know what went on there. Anytime a man and woman become intimate, they are taking a chance that they are going to create life. And if you don't want to take that chance, and if you don't want the responsibility, if you do not want to create life, then you just don't, you know, get active. I mean, that's the way it is.
Well, that's rather narrow-minded.
Talk to God about it. He's the one that started this be fruitful and multiply thing. Now look, you're not going to change the word of God. That's the way it works. But whenever two people join together, and ideally be husband and wife, but we know it happens otherwise. All right, let's just be honest here. Whenever a baby is conceived, then that couple has now stepped into a place of unbelievable, incredible responsibility before God. Now here's the kicker. It doesn't matter if they're lost or Christian. Because this whole process goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and God spoke that commandment, that instruction. He released that creative ability to two people who had His life and His nature. Now, it's not His fault that they messed up in Genesis chapter 3, but His decree in Genesis chapter 1 stood. So now, whenever man and woman join together, if a baby is the result, they now have stepped into a place of responsibility before God that only people who have created a baby exist. People who have never, you know, parented a child or you know, brought a child into existence, they do not stand in that place of responsibility. Only those who have brought that baby into existence stand in that place of responsibility. And I'm here to tell you right now, it is one of the most serious places of responsibility any human can stand. Problem is, in the church, we don't take it seriously enough. We do not understand what this whole thing of babies is all about. Let's take a look in Scripture, though. Let's look at some things that happened in Scripture to begin to get an idea of how serious this is. Well, in 1 Samuel, here's what's happened. You had a lady named Hannah and her husband, whose name was Elkanah. Now, Hannah had wanted to have a baby. She couldn't. She went years without having a baby. A man that just really upset her, really frustrated her, and she so wanted a baby. So she goes to church one day. You can read this, I'm paraphrasing. She goes to church one day, and while she's there, she's praying. Well, the priest, Eli, sees this, and he sees her praying, and he sees her lips are moving. He thought she just walked in drunk. So he goes over to her, and basically he's saying, How in the world can you justify coming to church drunk? What's the matter with you? And she looks and says, I'm not drunk. She goes, my heart's broken and I'm crying out to God. She explains the story to him. And he says, you know what? May you be blessed with a child. Now again, I'm paraphrasing. These aren't the exact words. Well, anyway, sure enough, Hannah gets pregnant. And she has a baby, and it's a baby boy. She named him Samuel. And you pick the story up in chapter 1, verse 27. She has gone back to the church. And there's Eli. And Eli sees her with the baby. And she says in verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. What was her petition? Open my womb so I can get pregnant. I want to have a baby. Therefore, verse 28, also, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. What he? Samuel. This is looking prophetically into the life of Samuel from that time of his birth, if you will. From that time that she brought him. And she left him there at the church with Eli. She left him there. Now, think about this. Here's a woman who's wanted a baby her whole life. And she couldn't have one. She gets prayed for. And whatever needed to be fixed, got fixed. She had a baby. Then she turns right around and she says, I told God this baby would be his. And she takes that baby and leaves that baby in the house of God to be raised as a God-fearing boy. As a child who would serve the Lord all his days. And it says he worshipped the Lord there. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking she's going to want to hold on to that kid her whole life. Not let him out of her sight. This is her miracle baby. But she had vowed a vow unto God. This baby will be yours. And it says in chapter 2, in verse 11, and Elkanah, her husband, went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now later on, you keep reading the story, and you'll see where Samuel, and he was just a little boy, he's in his room sleeping, and one night he hears this voice calling him. So he gets out of bed and he goes over to the other room and he says, Eli, here I am. And he said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you called me. He said, no, I didn't call you. He's going back to bed. So Samuel goes back to bed. And a little bit later, he hears the voice again. Samuel, Samuel. So Samuel gets out of bed, goes back into the room. He says, well, here I am, Eli. Eli says, Samuel, I didn't call you. And he's just going back to bed. Well, Samuel, he may be thinking, this old man's going crazy. He keeps calling me. What kind of game is he playing? Well, finally, Eli caught on. He goes, oh my goodness, this boy's hearing the voice of God. And so he says, all right, Samuel, listen, next time you hear this voice call you out, you say, here I am, Lord. Here's your servant. Speak to me. And when Samuel did that, the Lord began to speak to him. And the Lord gave him a prophecy for Eli, for Eli's family, a prophecy really even for the nation of Israel. And Samuel was just a little boy. But the difference was this. He had been raised in the presence of God. And God honored Samuel, and he honored what Samuel's mom and dad had done. They'd followed through with that commitment. Now what if Hannah had never done that? What if she'd have said, well, you know what? God, may your hand be upon him, and then took him back home. That situation where Samuel heard the voice of God would never have happened. Not like it did. And Samuel, if you remember, he was raised, I mean, he eventually became one of the mighty prophets of God in the nation of Israel. He's the one who anointed David to be the king of Israel. So what we're seeing right here is that God himself takes seriously When somebody says, I commit my child to you. Now look over in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. In verse 3, it says, Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Now back over there, where it talked about that Hannah lent him to the Lord, basically what that means is, she took Samuel and said, Yeah, I know that I birthed him. However, I yield him over to you for you to use him the way you desire. Here we see that children are a heritage of the Lord. It doesn't say that they are your heritage. It doesn't say Jewish children. It doesn't say German children. It doesn't say children of Christians. It says children are a heritage of the Lord. They're His heritage. He gave us the ability to create life, to create children, but they're His heritage. And it says the fruit of the womb, His reward. Every time a baby is birthed into this world, one of the things that the parents need to understand is that God, here, this is your reward for blessing me and him with the ability to create life. Here, we reward you, O God, with this child. And that word heritage, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce some of these Hebrew words, but it means possession which one has received, to which one has received the legal claim, property, something inherited, an inheritance, an heirloom, an estate, a portion, occupancy. In other words, this word heritage means every baby that's born, God sees as His. Why is that? I mean, that just sounds kind of like, you know, I'm selfish. No. He gave us the ability to create life. Once we bring life into this world, God says, that's my heritage, and that's you rewarding me because I've given you the ability to create life. See, when we're born again, when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there are no parents. And God is our Father. But your salvation did not come from a human set of parents. Your salvation came from God Himself and nobody else. Therefore, when a child is born, in earth terms, we see child, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. We see this lineage, this heritage. But when we come into the kingdom of God, we're all on the same playing field. That's why He says, these are my heritage. Because His intention is for that child to literally someday become birthed of His Spirit and His life to become His child. And so the moment that a person accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are more God's child than they are children of their own earthly parents. Because they've had a complete change of nature on the inside. So here we see this thing of the heritage and the inheritance, meaning this belongs to God, this child. See, God entrusted Mary and Joseph to raise Jesus. Did He not? But He also entrusts us, or trusts us, to raise His heritage. It's like He's saying, you know what? That's my heritage. That child that you just birthed into this world, okay, that is my reward. But here's what I'm going to do. Since you're the one that created this child, I'm going to give you the opportunity to raise that child the way the child should be raised. Keeping in mind that is my heritage. That it's think of it, let me give you a human term that doesn't really describe it, but it's like we are the daycare and God has dropped His child off to us. And now we've got a responsibility to oversee that child. Look in Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. In verse 6, it says, Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You're supposed to train up a child the way he should go. Well, you know what? Every one of you in here, you know the way that the child should go. What absolutely boggles my mind is when parents who profess to know Jesus or profess to be Christians or profess to be God-fearing or whatever, they say, well, we're going to let our child grow up, you know, to make his own decisions. You fool! What is your... Who do you think you are? You're supposed to be training up the child in the way he should go. A child left to his own devices brings sorrow to his parents' hearts. That's a paraphrase of what God said in His Word. You can't leave a child to his own devices. Your child doesn't know what to do. Your child wants to eat candy for every meal, for crying out loud. They'll go outside and play in the rain. They don't know any better. You tell them to put on their boots. Oh, I don't want to wear my boots. Yeah, but there's 10 feet of snow out there. Yeah, I know. They don't want to go to bed. They don't know they need rest. They don't know they want to eat their vegetables. They want to eat something that tastes good. I'll put sugar on the vegetables, then I'll eat them. They don't know. They don't understand. Brush your teeth. I don't want to brush my teeth. Brush your teeth. I remember, you know, mom and dad, brush your teeth, go brush your teeth. It's like, well, I brushed my teeth. Well, mom would go in there and feel the toothbrush, see if it was wet. And if it wasn't wet, guess what? You didn't brush your teeth. Uh-huh. No, you didn't. Your toothbrush is not wet. Well, I blew on it. So I had to go back and brush my teeth. Kids don't know. They're not smart enough to make their own decisions. You have to make decisions for them. And God help the parents who make the wrong decisions for the children. Well, I'm just going to let little Johnny grow up and make his own decisions. Fool, fool, fool. Because that's just like you saying there is no God. Let's take this a little bit further. You're supposed to train up a child in the way he should go. When he gets old, he'll never be able to separate himself from that training. It does not mean he's going to follow that training. But it means he'll never be able to separate himself from it. He'll never be able to say, well, I didn't know. It will always be in there. Now, let me show you a New Testament version of this verse. It's over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. No, Ephesians chapter... Well, I know it's in here somewhere. Well, anyway, let me just tell you what it says. Some of you are going to remember where it is. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Ephesians 6. See, I knew it was in there somewhere. I didn't make this up. I'm not smart enough to make up scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. There we go. I just had it reversed. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Okay, how am I supposed to train up my child? In the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Okay, nurture and admonition. Who talks that way anymore? What do those words mean? Glad you asked. The word nurture. I'm not even going to go into the Greek words. You can look them up later. But the word nurture means such training as the Lord approves, not simply by word, but also in deed, using correction as necessary to assure such training. You can't reason with a young child. They do not have a Vulcan mind of logic. You can't reason with a child. They don't know. If they understood, they wouldn't be acting the way that they act. You hope. And the word admonition means verbal instruction of those things pertaining to the Lord. And the use of Scripture is imperative to accomplishing this goal. So what I'm seeing here is that I'm supposed to be training my child according to the standards of God's Word. Now, you've got to understand, this is God's Word. It is not mine. This is responsibility. God has given to us this responsibility. And too many parents don't... I didn't understand this years ago. When Kathy and I first got married, I didn't understand all this. You know, well, you take your kid to church. Well, yeah, you're supposed to do that. Get to that in a moment. But I did not understand the responsibility. You know, whenever you have a single mom, and she's got 1, 2, 3, 10 kids, whatever, then here comes a guy into her life. That man had better understand what God has to say about this. Because the moment he stands at that altar and says, I do, to that woman, he assumes that responsibility of everything we're covering in Scripture. And if he is not going to do that, then she has no business even dating that guy. She needs to know where he stands with God before they start dating. Well, Christians don't want to hear that. Some don't. But this is something, it's a very simple concept. When you allow the Word of God to be the standard for your life, you understand these things. But let's look at some more. Think of this. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now this is the Word of God. Therefore, if I'm going to train my child up in the way he should go, if I'm going to raise him in the nurture and the admonition of God, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure he understands John 3:16 and why John 3:16 is important. I'm also going to do everything I can to make sure he understands Acts 1 verse 8 and why that's relative to him. That is, see, if God establishes a standard in His Word, this is what we're supposed to be passing on to those kids. This is our responsibility as parents. And sometimes, you know, the parents, they're a washout. And the grandparents have the responsibility to raise the children. Well, guess what? Now these standards have been passed on to the grandparents. They're supposed to be doing this. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, this kind of message is really boring to people that don't want to hear it and don't want the responsibility that God has established in His Word. But my job is not to bore or entertain. My responsibility is to deliver the Word of God. And, you know, whether you're here or watching, it's up to you what you do with it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Verse 5 is the beginning of you properly training up your child the way he should go. I mean, come on, if you don't love God enough to live for Him, you don't have a chance of raising your child the way he's supposed to be raised. And I keep saying he, but, you know, he or she. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You can't teach what you don't know. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Okay, here's what we're seeing represented here. God is saying, here's my word. My words, their spirit, their life. Now here's what you do, parents. You teach my word to your children. Well, again, you can't do that if you don't know the Word of God. So that means we now have the responsibility as parents to find out what's in the Word of God. But then he goes on and he says, not only do you teach them, he says, you talk about them. In other words, when you're having conversations with your children, it's not a matter of just preaching at them. It's not a matter of, you know, quote that verse back to me. It's a matter of using the principles of God's Word in your conversation relative to life in general. In other words, one of the dumbest things parents can do, Johnny, don't do that. Why not? Because I said. Well, big whoopee, you said. Why did you say? What's the standard for no? What's the standard for yes? Explain yourself from the perspective of God's Word. Parents don't do that. I didn't. You're going to do what I say or you ain't going to get no dessert.
I didn't want it no ways.
Parents don't really understand that. But this is the responsibility. We are to use God's standard when we talk about world issues. See, when he says talk about it, he's saying your conversations need to have as the standard my word. Well, why am I not supposed to do this over here? Well, God loves us and et cetera and so forth. You're not preaching at them. All you're doing is carrying on a conversation. This is part of the training. Now, sometimes, yeah, you know, you got to preach at the kids. But he's talking about establishing a godly atmosphere in the home. And a lot of parents can't do that because of what they watch on television or because of the music they listen to. You cannot establish a godly... Listen, when you, some of the junk that some people watch on television, then you're trying to raise your child to be godly, and that child knows that stuff on the television that you watch is not godly at all. That child knows that. And you expect the child to respect you when you won't even respect God? Now you know why you got strife in the home. Now you know why, one of the reasons why you may be having problems with the kid. This is when the parents don't like it.
Don't you be telling me what I can watch and what I can...
Hey, you know what?
Don't you be telling me what I can or cannot watch. Don't you be telling me how to raise my kids.
I got news for you. I was going to really offend some people. Well, let's just add some fuel to the fire. I have the right to tell you how to raise your child.
You ain't doing that.
Yeah, I do. Yes, I do. If I see something in the Word of God that you are not doing with your child, I have the right to look at you and say, you know, you need to have your kid in church. You need to, you know, whatever it is. Now, if you get mad and mouth off to me, you'll answer to God for it. See, I never understood these things before. The standard is in the Word of God. Not my ideas, not my concepts, not my wants, not my desires. But this is the responsibility God has laid on us. I have the right to tell you this is the Word of God. It's not going to change. This is how you're supposed to be raising your child. Don't tell me I don't have that right. God's given me that right. God's given you that right too. Every one of you. If you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and I mean serving Him, all right? Not just say you serve. If you're serving Him, you have the right to pass the instructions of God to other people. Not your opinion, all right? Remember what opinions are. Everybody's, you know, got ones. Opinions are like armpits, and they usually stink. Anyway, you've got the right because God wants us admonishing. Now, let me show you something else in Scripture. Look in Mark chapter 10. See, this is a rather confrontational message. I don't mean for it to be. But truth is truth. And guys, listen. When you're living outside of truth for so long, I don't mean just as an individual. I mean the whole body of Christ. I mean the church in general. When you're living outside this standard for so long, then all of a sudden you're in a service and somebody's pointing these things out to you, and it's foreign to you. Many times the immediate reaction is, well, who do you think you are? It's like, well, here's what God said in His Word. And like I said, I didn't understand all these things years ago. I wish I had. Doesn't mean I'd have done it all right, but at least I would have known. But I did not understand it. But here in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "And when they brought young children to him," Jesus, "that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now keep that verse in mind, and look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now what have we seen? We've seen that people wanted to bring their children to Jesus. And the stuff shirts... They say, "You get these kids out of here. Why, this is the Son of God. Don't bother him with your kids." And it said it displeased Jesus. Now, that word displeased, it's not, now guys, come on. Bring the kids here. No. He restrained himself because there were people and children there. But he got his point across. Maybe if it was just with a look. You know what I'm talking about? The look. Parents are good at that. The look. His eyes, a raised eyebrow. Those guys knew. And just enough displeasure in his voice to where these guys caught on. And he said, hey, you let those children come to me. You suffer the children to come unto me. And then we see, don't you forsake the assembling of yourselves together. First off, we're seeing that God expects children to be brought into His presence. And one of the ways that is done is by bringing them into a collective fellowship we call a church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Some people do it. He says, but don't you do it. We have a responsibility as parents to get our kids into church. And not just any church. I know there are parents that pull up to the church, you know, well, where's the closest church? Well, it's 4 blocks down the street. All right, go on, kid. Go to Sunday school. Or they'll drive the kid, drop him off, and pick him up again, you know, when church... No, uh-uh. That is not what he's talking about. That is not training up a child the way he should go. Training up a child the way he should go means you as a parent understand that God expects you to be around. God expects you to show up, and He expects you to bring that kid to church so that not only do you have this responsibility, but that church also has a responsibility to sow the Word of God into that child's life. And I'm not even going to get over into the congregation's responsibility to the child tonight. But that's a whole other message. But the congregation has a responsibility. And so therefore, the expectation is, we're bringing the child to church. Jesus expressed displeasure to those who were trying to keep the kids away. Hey, have you figured out children can't drive themselves? They need a ride. Well, you better hurry up, Susie. Church bus is going to be here any minute. Oh, are you going to get out with them, Mom, Dad? Well, you got a car out there. Why don't you just take them? Well, gas is expensive. Don't give me that song and dance, man. Don't give it to me. When you make a decision, you're going to serve God. Some way, somehow, He's going to help you get enough gas in your car to do what you need to do. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, you present all of these concepts in Scripture. There's a bunch of other things we could talk about, but you know, this is enough to this point. You talk about all these things, and it's just like when I've done premarital counseling. Most all the time, the couples just want it to be over. Just, you know, let's just hurry up and get this done. You know, what do you think he wants us to say? I don't know. What do you think he wants us to say? All right, well, I don't care. Whatever it is, you know, let's just answer it and make him happy so we can get this over, get to the wedding, say the I do's, and get on with life. Now, they don't say that, but there are times I can tell. And almost every couple I've ever premaritally counseled, there are times they're just going through the motions, just to get it on. And I know it. I know it. But what they don't know is that they are going to stand before God in judgment for what they did with that counseling. Right along with that, parents are going to stand in judgment before God according to what they've done with their children. Look here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So parents, now listen, I'm a parent. I'm guilty. I am going to be standing before God in judgment for things that I did wrong raising our son. And I know that. because I made mistakes and I am accountable.
You say, well, yeah, but what about Kathy?
Sorry. If I made the mistake, Kathy's not responsible for it. It's me. I already know. I blew it in areas. And I even talked to our son one time about that. And I said, you know, I'm sorry. I messed up, you know, different things. And I said, I didn't understand things back then the way I did now. I was selfish, blah, 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 and all this other. And, I feel bad about it now. I wish I had understood things differently then than what I do right now. This is why a message such as this tonight is so incredibly important, because the Christians today, we do not understand the incredible responsibility we have when it comes to raising children. We don't grasp it. And you know why we don't? It's because we weren't raised in church to understand this. And our parents weren't raised in church to understand this. This kind of message has been lost on the church. So I understand it's very easy for people to sit back and, okay, whatever, you know, can we just, you know, get to the end of this thing? You know, I got a roast in the oven or whatever. But see, if God takes it this seriously, guys, we need to as well. We're going to stand in judgment before Him for this. We cannot take a flippant attitude toward it. It's extremely serious. A baby dedication. Listen to this very briefly. When the parents stand up before the pastor in a baby dedication, it's similar to a wedding. In a wedding, when the pastor is standing up, the couple standing in front of the pastor is standing in proxy for God. And it's as though they are standing before God, and when the pastor says, you know, Billy, do you take her to be your blah, blah, et cetera, and he says, yeah, I do. He says, all right, turn to her and repeat this after me. Well, then, you know what you're doing? Billy, he just stood in front of God, figuratively speaking, and he said, yeah, I'll do all that. And God says, all right, now you turn to her and you tell her what you just promised me you would do. And then Billy, he looks at, you know, Geraldine, and he says, Geraldine, I just promised God I would do this. And then Geraldine, sniffling and everything else, you know. And then preacher looks at her and says, Geraldine, she says, what? He says, do you promise? And then she says, oh, yeah, I do. All right, tell him what you just promised God. Then it's like she turns and like she's making those, repeating to him what she just promised God. Couples don't understand that. Because if you understood that, you would not commit adultery. You wouldn't get involved with pornography. You wouldn't do all this stuff that a lot of people do when they're married, because you'd know, I made a promise before Almighty God. And then I told her what I just promised God. I am in deep caca if I break this promise. It ain't just that she's going to whoop on me. It ain't just that he's going to dump me. It's that the day's coming, I'll stand before God over this. Baby dedication. When the parents are standing up before the preacher is standing in proxy for God. And here's what's going on. The parents are making a public commitment. And here's what they're saying. We were instrumental in bringing this child into existence, but ultimately this child is God's heritage. They're saying, I know this. They're saying, we understand that we are to train up our child to trust God, accept the Bible as the final say on all matters, put faith in Jesus for salvation, and seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We know we have a responsibility to be sure our child is regular in church attendance. We know we must do everything possible to make our home a holy habitation for God's presence. And we know we will stand before God in judgment over how we have raised this child. That's really what's going on in a baby dedication. It isn't so much the baby dedicating itself. It's the parents who are dedicating themselves to God. Here's what we're going to do with your heritage. And we will stand accountable before you, O God, on that day of judgment. Now look over. Keep your finger here in the New Testament. We'll come back over here in just a moment. Got two more passages to look at. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes is the book right after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now I want you to look closely at what God has said. And this is not a, well, we're not under the law anymore. This is a relative to life, whether you're under the law or under grace, it doesn't matter. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Now where are you going? The house of God. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Well, what is the sacrifice of fools? He tells you in the next verse. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Now, that doesn't mean you can't talk. What he's speaking of here is making promises that you're either not going to keep, or you should have never opened your mouth and made them in the first place. How do I know that? Verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto who? God. When you vow a vow unto God, what's a baby dedication? It is a vow unto God. He said, defer not to pay it. In other words, don't you forget you made a promise unto God, and don't you delay in upholding your end, keeping this promise. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Remember, we just found out the sacrifice of fools. What is the sacrifice of fools? An untimely word. A promise made in vain. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? In other words, he's saying, hey, you better watch what you say. And before you stand up and say, yes, amen, God, I will. He said, you better think twice about it. This is one of the reasons why we rarely ever have close services with, okay, now everybody come to the altar if you're going to serve God with all... You've been in those churches where they do that, like every service? That's why we don't. You know why? It's because when you come up here, you are vowing a vow unto God. And you're telling God, this is what I'm going to do. And God says, all right, I'm making note of that. And we'll see how it goes. And he also gives you another warning, where he says, don't say, well, it was a mistake. See that? In other words, God isn't going to buy that. Oh, God, I'm sorry. You know, I didn't mean to say that. You know, I take that back. You ever heard somebody say, oh, I take that back? There are no take backs with God. You can't reboot. It doesn't work. When you vow a vow before God, he says, from this day forward, you are being held to that vow. It's bad enough if you make a promise to somebody else. He addresses that in his word too. But when you walk into my house and you make a vow to me, I'm holding you to that vow. And don't you come back to me later and say, well, I just made a mistake. He said, you're better off not to say a word. You're better off not to vow a vow than to do it. Make the vow and then break it. Look over in Matthew chapter 12. See a variation of this theme. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's a variation on the theme of what we just read over there in Ecclesiastes. In other words, Jesus is kind of repeating that warning there in Ecclesiastes, and he's saying, look, if you stand up and you vow a vow because everybody else is making the same promise, you're going to be held to it. You're going to be judged for it. You're better off not to vow the vow. I remember one time somebody came to me and they wanted to do a baby dedication. And I reviewed some of this and I said, look, this is serious. It's not just a religious thing, a church thing that you do. This is serious. And if you're not going to uphold your end, then it's best you not do this. Because you'll stand before God in judgment over it. And you know what? They never had a baby dedication. Because they already knew they weren't going to do it. They already knew they were going to violate the word. They already knew. I mean, and you know what? I respected that. It's like, you know what? Even though you ain't doing things right, I'd sure like to put you up as an example of somebody who's got enough integrity to understand you just don't make a promise to God and turn around and break it. Now, you need to get your life right with God. But at least you understand this. I remember one time there was a lady, I wasn't in this church service, but I was told about it. Before the preacher got up to preach, they even had a guest preacher there. This lady stood up and started to sing a song. You know, they had the soundtrack started playing. She started singing. And I don't know, she got like so far into the song and she stopped. And she said, turn that music off. So they, you know, turn the music off. And by then, you know, everybody's like, what's going on? And she looked at the pastor and she said, Pastor, I'm sorry. I can't sing this song because I'm not living it. And she put the microphone down and walked off the platform. She understood that by standing up and singing that, whatever the song was, I don't know what it was. It was like her telling God and the world, this is what I'm doing. And she knew she wasn't doing it. Now, I don't know what it was. And I'm not saying she was in sin. I'm just saying she realized she couldn't sing that. So she just put that mic down. I respect that. You know how much strength and integrity that took for somebody to do something like that? My goodness. That's why this whole thing of a baby dedication, it has become too simple of a thing. It's just become, well, it's the thing that you do. You like, you know, you go to church and they're going to have communion. So, I mean, you take communion. That's just what you're supposed to do. Well, you know, you get saved and if you want to get baptized, fine. If you don't, that's okay. I mean, why get wet and mess up your clothes? Mess up your hair especially. Got to go out after the service, you know. See, when you understand what water baptism is about, you don't care about your hair. You don't care about your clothes. When you understand what communion is about, you're very cautious about taking it. I actually had somebody one time over the years here come to me, and they said, I couldn't take communion today. And they said the reason, because you know what I do with communion, I always teach on it before we do it. They said, I couldn't take communion today. And I asked, well, why not? They said, because I'm still holding unforgiveness towards somebody. I thought, man, I respect that. You understand it. You get it. And that's the way it is with the baby dedication too. Now, this message tonight is not to put anybody on a guilt trip. Here, watching, listening. It's to try to help us to understand how seriously God takes this. It's not a simple matter with Him. To Him, we've given our word. See, the Bible says that God cannot lie. And He expects us to be the same way. If He's not going to lie, then He expects that when we stand up, especially in His house, and we make a vow, He just expects we're going to keep it. And you know, I think that's reasonable. I don't think that's out of order. The church needs to understand this. Not only do we need to understand it, you know what, guys? We need to do it. And not just as parents, but I mean as an entire congregation, we need to understand our responsibility to be the godly examples to every child that walks into this building. We don't carry our issues with us into the church. We don't let our valleys, our emotional valleys, become an impact on the children. That's pure hypocrisy. If you're going to be that bad, stay home, man. And I'm not saying that to be cruel. I'm just saying, stay home. Kids don't need to see that. Adults don't, but kids sure don't. They pick up on it, man. That's what a baby dedication is all about. And there's so much more. Let's say that we had like 10 families, and they all had babies to be dedicated. And there may have been like two, three couples, they come in, it's like, all right, you know, just get him up there and get him prayed for and just get a move on. And they had no intention of doing anything that I'd shared in this message tonight. But by the time the message is over, all of a sudden they realize, wow, you know, I came in with one mindset, but now I realize I've got a responsibility. And you know what? I'm going to do it. Oh, I might make mistakes along the way, and you know what? You probably will. Who hasn't? But I'm going to make every effort to do what God expects of me so that I raise His heritage the way He wants. So you might have come in one way, but now that you've heard all of this, it's like, okay, I see it. Now I understand like I never did before. You know what? I'm going to do my best. And I'm going to raise this child to know God. Hallelujah.